Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, we're to ask you if any of you might know who Linus Van Pelt is. Ever heard of Linus Van Pelt? Well, he's one of the characters in the Charles Schulz Charlie Brown comic. And Linus was the one who stayed out in the pumpkin patch waiting for the great pumpkin to arrive. He said that, oh, the great pumpkin comes every Halloween and he brings all the good girls and boys who are sincere and waiting for him in the most sincere pumpkin patch. And he brings them toys and gifts and all kinds of goodies. But remember, he couldn't say one insincere word. He couldn't doubt. Because if he said anything insincere, or if he had any doubt or did anything wrong, the great pumpkin wouldn't come. Now that sounds humorous, and it is humorous and cute, and you laugh as kids when you see it. However, do you realize that there are many, many religions that today are based on a very similar theological position? You have to do everything right, or their God won't give you what you want in the end. Oh, if you worship Allah, He wants you to do this or that. And if you do it right, you'll get those 72 virgins. But if not, you must do it right. And then someday, you might get something from Him. If you live a life of peace with all men, you will receive total consciousness on your death. Total consciousness. And you'll have that going for you. If you treat animals right and save energy and buy an electric car, you will be one with the earth. Or some such nonsense. If you take the sacraments of our church and you do it right and you do it sincere, you won't have to spend quite as much time in purgatory burning off your sins anyway. There are many religions that are very similar to Linus Van Pelt's look at the great pumpkin. But now, we know as Christians and those who read and believe the Bible, that the true religion of God, which is biblical Christianity, the only way to the Father through Christ, immediately gives the followers of God upon their conversion several great and wonderful gifts. Not way off somewhere down the line, but immediately blesses every true follower of God through Christ with several wonderful and great things. Gifts that last throughout all eternity. And gifts that, unlike Linus, are not dependent upon what you do or how sincere you are actually given regardless or in spite of how insincere or sinful you are. God blesses you with redemption, reconciles you to God the Father, makes you a child of the kingdom of God, and sets you free from the burden of sin instantly upon your conversion. But there's another great gift that God gives to His people when He saves them. And if you're in Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 2. For here we have the testimony of the Apostle Paul that teaches that while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, verse 1, verse 2, in which we all formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them too we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You see? That's what we all were. We weren't sincere. We had no love for God and were by nature children of wrath. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. You see, it's all by God. It's all by God in spite of you, in spite of your sin, in spite of the fact that you're dead in your transgressions and your sin. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace saves you. Now notice what he says next. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Even the very faith that you have to believe the Scriptures, to believe in this God, to believe that He is the Creator God, to believe that He is the God who does redeem, to believe that He is the God who has sent His Son, that faith that you have, that belief that you have, is a gift of God. It comes from God. Now, there are many who argue that, and they say, oh, well, that's not what that verse is talking about. And then they try to have this big theological discussion over that word, that, which is in the text here. You see, for by grace you have saved, been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves. What does the that mean? What is the that talking about? Well, it's not talking about the faith. It's talking about grace. It's talking about mercy. It's talking about love. You know what? It's talking about all of it. The whole passage is talking about how God, in His mercy, in His love, and in His grace, saves you and gives you faith. It is a gift. It is all of God. Faith is a gift of God. Why do some believe and others don't? Why do some believe all of the Bible and all that the Bible teaches and others do not? Because of God and His love and His mercy and His compassion upon you to open your heart, to open your mind, and to give you the truth. We get mocked for saying we believe in the truth. We get mocked for saying we stand for the truth. But we don't get mocked by God for it. And that's what we're going to see in our continuing study in the church at Thyatira. So now turn, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, as we continue on in our series, Dear Thyatira, studying here from the Scriptures what our Lord Jesus, the head of His church, says to His church that was there in Thyatira. There's a city that was small, a city that is all but gone. It's like a little plaque in a park. That's all that's left of Thyatira. It was the smallest city of those mentioned in the book of Revelation, yet Jesus says the most to them of any of the other seven churches or any of the other six churches. He says, more to Thyatira. And next week we're going to get into why. Because they were doing some bad things. But this week what we're focusing on is their growing labor of good deeds. They were doing some things that were good. So we read in verse 18, and to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and has feet like burnished bronze. Remember, He sees all in His pure holiness. He knows what His churches are doing. I know your deeds, He says, and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. And this is the verse that we're studying right now. And I remind you that in the Greek, the order is slightly different than it is translated in most English Bibles. In the Greek, it is love, service, faith, and perseverance. And so we have already begun to talk about their love last Lord's Day. It is the common Greek word agape, charity, brotherly love, affection. And it is undoubtedly speaking of their love and affection to Christ. And I remind you again that the angel is speaking to the messenger. Christ is speaking to the messenger or the angel of the church. And we have mentioned time and time again that the angel of the church, or the word angel is really the Greek word messenger, is likely a reference to the elder or the pastor, the one who addresses the church. So to the messenger, the one who speaks to the church, here's what you are to say. I know your love. So the pastor, the elder, and as well as the congregation, obviously had some genuine love for Christ, first of all, and for the people. And that led him to do real service. The word translated here is the Greek word diakonia, and it is the word for service that we get the word deacon from, but it was obviously service unto God and then service unto men, those in need. So they were doing some things right, and that's where we left off last Lord's Day, reminding us that Jesus himself said that even the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. And Christians are to serve. We are to love, and we are to serve. And now this brings us to the next one that is mentioned. Again, I say, is mentioned in the Greek, and it is their faith. And that's why we started in Ephesians, seeing that this faith that they have is a gift from God. Faith, pistos. It is the conviction of the truth. It is belief respecting man's relationship to God. Belief of divine things. As we saw in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Which one of you has actually and really seen heaven and what is to come? None of us. Why do you think those books are so popular? There's one about this little kid who said that he went to heaven. And it's real, real popular. It's not theologically accurate, so I seriously doubt it at all. You know that they have all of these stories about people who died and see the light. Oh, I saw the light. It was bright. It was great. It was wonderful. But they don't tell you all the stories about people who die and see hell. They don't like those. That happened to my own mother-in-law. Before she died, she was screaming for what she saw. None of us has seen heaven. None of us has seen what happens next. None of us has died and come back to life to tell about it. We have faith in those who have. We have faith in the recording in Scripture of the prophecy that God has given throughout centuries in the history of His dealing with men, saying that Christ would come, and Christ comes just as God says. Saying that Christ would die and rise from the dead, and Christ did die and was raised from the dead. And those who saw Him raised from the dead testify in the New Testament epistles that it was true, and we have faith to believe all of it. Faith to believe that what God says is real. Faith to believe that God is God and that there is life after this. This whole book of Revelation shows us. It gives us a glimpse of what's there. And we have faith to believe what we read, what we in our mind's eye see in the Scriptures here, even in a book like Revelation. Faith. They had faith, a conviction of things not seen, a conviction that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And that when He died on the cross, it wasn't just an example. He wasn't a criminal. He was actually and genuinely taking upon Himself the wrath that I deserve for me and the people that were in His mind given to Him by the Father. He actually accomplished redemption for His people. Faith. Faith. To believe all of these things. And the people at Thyatira are commended by our Lord because they had faith. Commended by our Lord. You know, today and in all of history, people have always had faith in something. You always have faith in something. People always believe something. We have a lot of people today that have faith in the government. A lot of people are talking about that today, you know. Oh, who are we going to vote for? Who's going to win? How are we going to... You know what? There will never, ever, ever be a Savior from Washington, D.C. Never! We don't have faith in our government. We don't have faith in our country. Our faith is in God. As members of His kingdom, He is our King. Our allegiance is to Him. Now, we love our country, don't get me wrong, and I hope you vote for the right people. And I pray that God will bring revival to the land. But our faith is in Christ, not our government. People believe their government will provide everything for them. Their government will protect them from every ill or every harm. It's not true. Governments come and go. God endures. There are people who believe today and have faith in evolution or science. I believe the scientists. You know, I was talking to Patricia yesterday as we were driving, and you know, people just don't realize that so much of this quote-unquote scientific facts that they hear regarding evolution were just made up in the 1850s. All of the paleontologic ages and all that, they were just made up. How old people were just made up. And yet people believe in it. It's so true. People believe in science. And that the Bible, that's archaic. The Bible is for naive people. And yet the Bible is always right, even in science. And do you know that prior to the 1800s, many scientists were Christians? Godly, good men who were scientists. They didn't see any contradiction in believing in God and seeing science. Why should they? God's the creator of all. So, they believe in science. That's their God. Chance is their God. Monkeys are their fathers. We have faith in God. And there are many today, sadly, who have faith in themselves. You know who else did that? Eve did that. Well, you know, God says don't do this, but this serpent here, he says do this. And you know, I think I know better. I know best.
There's no God. I know there's no God. It just doesn't make sense.
I'm intelligent, I'm educated, I'm enlightened, there can't be a God. I believe in me. I believe in my decision. I believe in my intellect. I believe in God. You know, I'm not so dumb. I have a number of years of education. I like to think that I know what's going on, and I even know some things about science. But I believe in God, not myself. Men don't have the answers. Men don't know the truth unless God gives them faith. Faith in Him. Faith in Christ. Faith in His Word. All kinds of things. But if your faith is not in God through Christ, you are lost! Destined for hell! Which I also believe in, because the Bible says so. There is life after death, and it isn't all going to be good, according to the Word of God. So if you believe in heaven, and you believe, oh, follow the light, well, there's also the hell. And Linus Van Pelt, in all of his sincerity, and all of his hard trying to do the right thing for the great pumpkin, can't keep him from hell! Good works will never save. God saves. In spite of your sin, by His mercy, by His grace, He saves us and gives us faith. Faith is what the people of Thyatira had. And by faith in Christ, again, make sure we know, we're not talking about just intellectual assent. That's a lot of liberals say, oh yeah, we have faith, we believe in God. We believe that there is a God. So intellectually, they believe that there is a God. That's not the same thing. We believe that there is a God who is God, who is the God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we do not have faith in that God, in that way, in a way that changes our life, we don't have biblical faith. That is what James called, in the book of James, dead faith. Not living, genuine Christian faith. So, look again here at verse 19. I know your deeds and your love. And in this version it says, and faith. They had real faith. I want to again remind you of what we're talking about. This is the very beginning of Christianity. This is when Rome hated them. This is when the Jews hated them. This is when there were all kinds of pagan religions all around who all hated Christians for saying that there is one God and one way to God through Jesus Christ. The Romans hated them because they had all kinds of pagan gods. The Jews hated them because they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, and they hated Jesus, and they still hated His followers. So, and believe me, there were a lot of Jews living in this place, which is now Turkey. They had all kinds of people who hated them. And in the midst of all this hatred, they had faith. It is the same thing that our Lord commends, let's see, it's the church in Pergamum for, if you look at verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and that you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith. They were in the midst of a serious situation of pagan worship, and they held fast faith in Christ. It was a similar situation in Thyatira. Similar deal. They were in a bad time for believing in Jesus. They didn't have religious freedom like we supposedly do today. But yet they held fast to their faith. Jesus says, I know of your faith. I know because I see it. I know because I know my church. I know you have faith. At least some of you have faith. Some in the church of Thyatira were obviously taken off into other areas. And if they had any faith, it was very weak at best. And some were obviously lost, as we'll begin to see next week. But the leadership, in some cases, the people obviously had faith, for the Lord Jesus commends them for their true faith in God. The true people of God will have true faith in God. It's a gift that He gives to those whom He redeems. And that faith will manifest itself in their lives so that you will be able to tell. It will not be dead faith. It will be living faith. Faith that works. This is the biblical faith that Jesus commends them for. I can't help but wonder again how Jesus would look at Grace Baptist Church and what He would see here in our hearts and in our faith. Living faith. Faith that does not deny our Lord. Faith that does not deny the principles, the precepts, and the truth of Scripture. This church is gone. Long ago gone. The city's gone. So obviously, other people came in into that church who did not have faith. And those who did were either killed or moved out. But the whole area now is Muslim. It's not Christian with Christian faith. So what about us? You know, we are not quite in the same situation where our lives and our livelihoods are immediately affected by our faith. But some of you have known this. I can't help but think of our sister Peggy, who is faced on a daily basis by those who are not only antagonistic towards Christianity, but hate her Christian faith. Hate it. And are willing to shed blood, literally, to put it out. And so she's faced with that every day. And some other godly good men and women in our day, in our lifetime, right now, are faced with this on a daily basis, where their faith in Christ is challenged by those who hate Christ and who hate you because you love Christ. No matter what obstacles, no matter what criticism, no matter what the tendency may have been to become weary, these people had faith. Will we remain faithful to Christ? You know, that is not really such an obscure question. Look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. In the beginning of Luke chapter 18, Jesus is teaching about the woman who came before a certain judge in the city. He didn't respect men, and the widow kept coming to him and continually pestering him, and she just kept coming. So the judge said, you know, I don't care what this woman's problem is. I'm going to take care of it because I'm tired of her coming to me. Here's what Jesus says in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? In other words, He's teaching us that we are to pray, that we are to go to Him day and night. We are to plead our cause before the righteous judge who is God. Then He says, I tell you that He will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Do you have the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about, where you come to Him continually, beseeching Him for the advancement of His kingdom, for the salvation of the lost, even in your own families? Will He find faith? Now, the answer is undoubtedly yes. But how will that faith be manifesting itself in the lives of followers? How is that faith manifesting itself in the lives of His followers in this place at this time? Do we have faith? back to Revelation 2, we need to have the kind of faith that we exercise day by day if we expect to hear from our Lord what He says here to Thyatira, I know your faith. I know your faith. Now we must move along quickly to the next thing our Lord mentions in this verse. He mentions not only their love and their service and their faith, but He says, then, I know your perseverance. I know your love, your faith, your service, and your perseverance. So we could say that our Lord knew of their endurance. Hupomenae is the word in the Greek, and it does mean endurance or steadfastness or what we could say consistency. Consistency in your faith. Consistency in your love. Consistency in your service. So it is consistency, it is perseverance in all of these things that our Lord has mentioned to them already. I know your perseverance. It is an unwavering position. And it even means that you have patience in doing it. In fact, I think that the King James Version oftentimes translates the word patience. But the point is that they worked and they toiled and they did not give up. They did not turn their back on the things of Christianity. Whether it was love, whether it was service, whether it was faith, they lived it. They persevered in it. They kept going on in it. And as I said a few moments ago, this was in an adverse circumstance. This is where pagans were and Christian haters abounded. But they kept on. They persevered. Now I want to mention again that this is something that Jesus also commended the church in Ephesus for. If you look back to the beginning of chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the one who holds the stars, he says in verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. He commends them for their perseverance. And I also again want to point out that it's to the angel at the church at Thyatira. So specifically, at least in principle, he's talking to the pastor, or the minister, the messenger to the church. I know that you persevere. And I know how that feels. I do. It's tough sometimes to keep going on when there's little fruit or there's little help or there's little whatever. But you keep persevering, and that goes down into the entire congregation, until the entire church understands what it means to persevere, to hold firmly, steadfastly to the truth. It's vital. How vital it was for the early church to hold on to the truth. Remember, they didn't have these yet. They didn't have these. They had the one who came, and again, we don't know for certain because we're not told, and history doesn't even tell us much about Thyatira, but we understand and we believe that it was quite possibly the Apostle Paul who went there and preached and ministered and established this church. So they had Paul's word, and maybe they had some of Paul's letters or some of Peter's letters, and that's all they had. They had the knowledge of Jesus that they were given in this way, and that's what they clinged to. They were steadfast in it, tenacious in it, and Jesus commended them for their perseverance for Christ. Now, we've talked about this whole matter of perseverance, and it is a real matter of importance to the church today, whereas the televangelists don't ever want to mention that, hey, look, you might have a little bit of a hard time. They want to tell you that if you believe in Jesus, you're going to have a Rolex and you're going to have a Cadillac or a Mercedes. You know, they want to tell you that everything is going to be great. You're going to have health and you're going to have your wealth. That's what they want you to believe. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Look to Matthew chapter 10. This is what Jesus taught. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. The church at Thyatira knew exactly what that was like. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What do wolves do to sheep? They eat them. It's breakfast. You see, it is like that for us. We don't seem to understand. We don't seem to see it. But we're like sheep in the midst of wolves. Everybody around us and oftentimes would love to have us for lunch. They would love to get rid of Christianity and the followers of Christ. But this is what Jesus says to you. To me. He sends us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so he teaches us that we should be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. Well, that doesn't sound like fun. You remember what scourging is? Whipping, ripping up your back with a scourge is awful. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how you are, how or what you will speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And a brother will deliver up brother to death. And a father's child and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured or persevered to the end who will be saved. People, this is not a pretty picture. Hated by all on account of my name. Delivered up to death. It is so totally opposite from what seems to be taught today in so many places. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be accepted. Everybody wants to be liked. I want everybody to like me and love me. He's not a bad guy. Yeah, he's a Christian, but he's not a bad guy. Then that seems to be what the church wants. But that's not what Jesus said. Now, don't get me wrong. We do want to be loved. I mean, it's natural. It's what we want. But yet, when you are living your faith and steadfast for Christ, men will not love you. Lost men, wolves, pagans, Muslims, they will not like you. They will hate you. They will want you to die. But you are to persevere to the end. We are to remain steadfast to the end. A common myth in Christianity, it's got it upside down, totally upside down in our day. Everybody talks about how great it is when you start. Come forward, make a decision, come down the aisle, yay, you're in. And they pat you on the back and they say, great, you're in, that's great. That's not what Jesus ever said. Jesus commends those who persevere, who make it to the end, not who begin well, but who end well. Those who persevere to the end will be saved. Look at what Jesus said in John 16. Just real quickly, and we'll get back to our text. John 16, remember this? He says to the people, behold, in verse 32, behold, an hour is coming and already has come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have, or you will have, or you will continually have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. We can't expect to find peace in the world, in the world's system. we find peace with our faith that is a gift of God in Christ. And because of that, we persevere through this tribulation. And before we get back to Revelation, look at Romans. Romans chapter 5. Just a little quick aside lesson on the whole matter of tribulation and perseverance. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. He gives us his faith. We stand. We are justified through him. We have obtained grace because of all that God has done. Verse 3, and not only this, but also we also exalt in our tribulations. Yeah, we love the first part. We love the grace part, the faith part, the love part, the redemption part, the good part. But we also exalt in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That's what he's commending Thyatira for, their perseverance. Tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. James chapter 1 teaches us similarly. James chapter 1. You know, James is writing to a people who have lost all. That's why it says in verse 1, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. They were dispersed. They had lost everything in many cases. He says in verse 2 of James 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance. You know, I believe that God has been teaching our church endurance. I believe that God has put us through some years of tribulation and trial, even in some cases, persecution. We have had some of this with some of our members. We've had some of this from those without. We've known a little bit of the trial. And the persecution and the trial should be teaching us perseverance. And I believe that we are persevering. We press on. People laugh at us. How can you keep going? You have so few people. We keep going because we know Christ. We know faith. We know the truth. We know historic Christianity. We know what has been taught throughout the centuries that is now denied in most churches. We know these things. So we cling to the truth and we persevere because we have faith. We persevere. I believe that Jesus has been teaching us perseverance. And now as we close, we're back here at Revelation chapter 2. I just want to say that the reason, perhaps, I don't know why things are the way they are sometimes in scriptures. I am not God. I did not write the Bible. But perhaps the reason that faith and perseverance were put next to one another in the Greek, even though they're not necessarily next to one another in the English, that the reason they might be next to one another in the Greek is because they are so bound together. When you have genuine faith, you persevere. In the doctrines of grace, it is called the perseverance of the saints. It is the last point, the pea in the tulip. Perseverance of the saints. We persevere. Now, most people, in most Southern Baptist churches, that's the only point of the doctrines of grace they believe in. The last one. And they don't even get it right. They only get it half right. Most Baptists today will say, once saved, always saved. That's the perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved. Well, that's not really all there is to it. That's not even a good explanation of it. The perseverance of the saints means that when you are genuinely saved, you will continually have faith. And that faith will always manifest itself in a life of faith lived for Christ. In other words, in your life, you will persevere for Christ. It's not just that you got saved and now you go out and live like the devil or live however you want. It's when you have faith, you live for Christ till the day you die. Persevering. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Now I have to include with that, and I want to make sure that I do. There are some in our day who get caught up with this horrible disease of Alzheimer's. And they forget things and they're not what they once were, and that's not what I'm talking about. But by and large, one who started out well, lived for Christ his life, will die living for Christ. They will persevere. That's the perseverance of the saints. Yes, once saved, always saved. Nobody who has ever been genuinely saved can ever lose their salvation. But also, that one will manifest it all through their lives. That's the two-edged sword of the perseverance of the saints. So now, as we close this text, I just want you to notice what Jesus says at the end of the text. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than at first. In other words, these deeds were getting better. They were doing better. He commends them for getting better, not how they started, but you're getting better. And keep that in mind as we go on to see some of the rest of this address by our Lord to the church at Thyatira, because they were in bad stuff. Bad stuff. Typical of churches today, bad stuff from our Lord to that church. But what he says here is that their works of love, their deeds of service, their quality of faith, and their acts of steadfastness were increasing. I had a professor who was very proud of his intellect. He used to talk to his class, and he used to say to the class, "There's no such thing as faith that gets any bigger or increases. Faith is faith. When you have faith, you have faith. Show me a bucket of faith. You can't add to your faith." That's what he would say, stuff like that. Faith is faith, and faith doesn't get any better or any bigger or doesn't increase. You know, I don't know how faith given by God through Christ at the moment of your conversion can increase. But I do know that the Bible teaches it does, or it can. I believe it's by exercise, just like muscles. They increase when you exercise. Faith can increase as you exercise it, use it, live by it. It is increasing faith that is talked about here in this text. Pleonazo, to superabound, or to be augmented, or to increase. Really quick in closing, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says in verse 3, let's back up to verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged." Wait a minute. My professor told me your faith can't be enlarged. But the Bible says that it can. Your faith is greatly enlarged. And notice that he goes on and says, "And the love of each of you, one toward another, grows ever greater." That's the same word used in Revelation. Increases. Again, how does that happen? The grace given to you at the moment of salvation, the faith given to you at the moment of salvation, how does it increase? God causes you to increase in faith
as I believe you exercise it. Use it. Be steadfast in it, and it increases. And what I want for us to be sure here at Grace Baptist Church, that in all these areas that Jesus mentioned to Thyatira, in their love, in their service, in their faith, and in their persevering, that we are increasing. Amen? Let's pray.